This week, a day before the elections, the midterm elections for the United States, I was doing business with a longtime associate. And he looked at me and he said, have you voted yet? And I said, no, I don't vote. And he gave me kind of a sharp, pointed look. And then I added, I'm waiting for the kingdom of God. I said to him, I said, you don't understand a thing I just said, do you? And his reply was, well, it isn't really necessary. And we went on with our business. No hard feelings. I know the individual for a long time, but it just kind of arose out of the moment that I should answer that way and say that I am waiting for the kingdom of God, because had he only known, that really encompasses a whole lot of an explanation as to why I'm not voting. These folks, him included, have the results now, right? They were waiting for the results of the election. And I just wonder how many people were disappointed and how many people were pleased. If you listen to the news, it sounds like not many. Everybody is still chafing at the bit, still wondering, you know, votes are still being counted and argued over. What does it mean to wait? Well, some parts of that definition would fall along these lines. It means to remain stationary in readiness or expectation, you know, not moving from where you are. It means to look forward expectantly or eagerly as you await. Well, that's the way we were all feeling when we got ready for the feast this year. It means to do something, or it means what? To not do something until something else happens. We don't take it into our own control, so we wait. As a Christian, we are waiting for the kingdom of God. And the title of my sermonette is that, Waiting for the Kingdom of God. But brethren, it isn't a matter of being parked in some kind of suspended animation. It's not that we go dormant or that we hibernate somewhere. We're not in a permanent waiting room like we seem to be when we go to visit the doctor or the dentist or any number of other necessary visits we make. I want to approach this sermonette with 2 points. Now and then the future. For now, in our waiting, we are to represent the kingdom of God. That's how we wait. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20 starts to define and give definition to what we are to do right now in waiting for the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. Powerful statement here, especially when we understand the implications of what Paul is writing about. He said, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And how does that reconciliation come about? Well, in the preaching of the gospel, we proclaim the role of Jesus Christ. We tell people that they should repent of their sins and turn to God. And following the steps that the Bible outlines, they can be actually reconciled to God. But we act as ambassadors of that message. It's called the gospel. Next, let's go to Philippians 3 and read verses 17 through 21, and then a verse in chapter 4 as well. In this writing, Paul is describing something that goes hand in hand with what he was talking about in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. But in Philippians 3, now beginning at verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. That's the church at work, brethren. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Many have stopped waiting. Right now, they're no longer waiting for the kingdom of God. They've turned their backs on it. They've gone back into the world. They've embraced what Satan has to offer. They vote, and they do many other things, some in ignorance, but some in defiance, some in utter rejection of what God has called them to do. And that's why Paul says here that he's even with weeping, he's writing about this. Verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things, such as voting, of righting this world's ills. For our citizenship is in heaven. It isn't here on the earth. It's not in any nation on this earth, in terms of our true lasting citizenship. We get temporary passes. We call it a national identity or citizenship. But for our true citizenship, it is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, that word pops up, that we're waiting. We're waiting for the return of Jesus Christ, and we're doing so with knowledge and with the activity that is laid out for us, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. And continuing in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Wait. Stand fast in the Lord. Don't wait without activity, but the things that I'll go on to describe here. Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16, Jesus Christ tells us what we should be doing during this period of waiting that we're engaged in. Matthew 5 and verse 13, you, and this applies to you hearing my voice or seeing me today, you are the salt of the earth, indeed, if you have answered the call of God. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. And here's the instruction. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Become aware of the kingdom of God through your personal example. Let's go to back to Philippians is where I want to go next. And this time to chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. It's a similar message, very much parallel. Continuation of what Jesus Christ instructed his servants to do is being reinforced here by Paul in his writing. Philippians 2 and verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. That is our role now, brethren. And it takes a little bit of effort to be aware of that. You have to think about that more than just the Sabbath. You have to think about it day in and day out as you interface with people and talk to them and meet them. Holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. There was the goal. He wants to make sure that those he taught did indeed complete their waiting and end up in the kingdom of God. That's the challenge. And then in Acts 26, Paul testifies of his calling and the commission that he was given. And I'll begin to read in verse 17 and read through verse 18. He's giving an account of how he came to be called out of this world to be one of those and to become one of those waiting for the kingdom of God. In verse 17, Christ is quoted as saying here by Paul, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. So there's an active responsibility that God has given to Paul to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are standing by faith in me, or sanctified, I should say. There's the challenge. This is just a little bit of a taste of what we are to be doing now. It's not, again, as I introduced this, it's not a matter of suspended animation where we don't do anything. We just sit back and hide in a cave and become a hermit and wait forever. Second point was future that I want to make about what we are to be concerning ourselves with as we wait for the kingdom of God. In our waiting, we must never lose sight of God's kingdom. And that's where so many let things get fuzzy. They don't keep the focus sharp and clear. They don't realize that everybody is given a lifetime. And in that lifetime, if they're called, once they complete that lifetime, the next waking moment will be in the kingdom of God. So it's not really that far off for when we look at it that way. But during our living, we must not turn away from the focus on God's kingdom. So that's something we need to be doing. We have reinforcements in this. Romans 8 and verse 18 to begin with. I'll read through verse 23. This assurance is given to us about the future and how this glorious, unparalleled, marvelous future has been God's goal all along. It's what he is looking forward to, in a sense, waiting until his plan can reach its completion. In Romans 8 and verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And when he says us, he's talking about those who have been called into the truth to become first fruits, especially first fruits at this time. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God, the increase in God beings, children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. It's quite a statement, or a series of statements, in terms of the future and why that is the only purpose that will find ultimate fulfillment. Temporary leadership in this world that Satan controls will fade away. It will not last. Presidents will come and go, senators, congressmen, all kinds of leaders will come and go. What I just read about the children of God becoming members, being born into, not just begotten, but born into the kingdom of God as God beings, will stand forever. Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16, is a recap about, as we call it, the faith chapter. There are several segments you could read for inspiration on this, because these are records of people who have waited for the kingdom of God, who continue to wait for the kingdom of God, and whose hope will be realized shortly. So in Hebrews 11, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They waited. They were willing to wait. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country, the kingdom of God. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for him, the new Jerusalem, and new heavens and a new earth. I'd like to close with one more reference from James 5, verses 7 and 8. We need to take this to heart, what James is saying as he heads toward the conclusion of his letter. James 5 and verse 7, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. And of course, that will coincide with the establishment of God's kingdom on the earth. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. We know that the return of Jesus Christ is much closer than when this was written. And we could use words like imminent, right out in front of us, you know, almost here. Take a deep breath and hold on. These are the times we're facing and we're living in. So this is not the time to stop waiting for the kingdom of God. This, brethren, is the time to redouble our efforts to be lights in the world and to be the kind of Christian ambassadors that the Bible shows us we should.